We will not have children's church. We want all of our children to participate in this very special day for Barry and Mamie, the future Mr. and Mrs. Patton, and the future is here. And we also want to invite you to our Pie Fellowship tonight at 5 p.m. And just a reminder to our leaders, elders and deacons, that we have our annual planning meeting Saturday, December the 2nd. So that's coming up. What a joy that today we get to view two people joining their lives together for the glory of Jesus Christ. And this wedding that we're going to participate in today is a picture of the ultimate love story, the ultimate wedding, the heavenly wedding that is to come between Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all those who have put their trust in Him. Can I ask you a question today? Are you born again? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If you've trusted in Christ, then you're surrounded by the bride of Christ here today. All those who are truly born again are part of the bride of Christ. Can I ask you, are you part of the bride of Christ? Are the people of God more dear to you than even those who are of your own blood who don't know Christ? Is the family, the forever family of Christ, more edifying to you than this world which is fading away? Are you part of the bride, is what I'm asking? Or are you part of the Babylonian prostitute, this world that is so in contrast to the bride? Are you living separately from this world? Well, this wedding here today is a picture. In other words, marriage exists in its love story to tell a greater love story. Isn't it amazing that the Almighty Holy God can love sinners like us? And just as a man pursues his wife, God sends His Son to pursue a bride. And we're actually going to look at this in the Old Testament in Song of Solomon, chapter 3. We're going to look at Solomon's wedding. This is his wedding day. And marriage pictures two people becoming one. And this union is emotional, physical, and social. But there is no greater union than that between Christ and the church. If you are in Christ, then you have a holy union with the Savior. The Bible says that even though you're on earth, you're seated in the heavenly places. There's something divine about marriage. There's something divine about this picture. We read it earlier that marriage is a profound mystery. In other words, it's a type. There's typology in marriage. It's a mystery. It's a picture. It's a drama of redemption. And in the Song of Solomon, we have the King of Israel, David's son, great and wise King Solomon. And he pursues a bride from the tribe of Dan. We call her the Shulamite because she's from Shulam, which is around the area of Mount Moriah, just outside of Jerusalem, where our Lord would one day be crucified, where he was crucified. But in her day, she was still looking forward to that event of redemption. And that's where she was from. How appropriate that this farm girl would be pursued by a king. Because she was so poor. In fact, she was an orphan. She didn't have father or mother. She tilled a farm with her brother. She kept a vineyard. And so she had nothing. And isn't it true that as sinners, that we have nothing to bring to God in and of ourselves? Aren't you glad that Christ has pursued you with His riches? King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we're going to learn this morning about the ultimate wedding by looking at Solomon's wedding. Open your Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 5 through 11. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Song of Solomon, 3. This is God's Word. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. What is that coming up from the wilderness, like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter or carriage of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh, against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. This is God's word. You may be seated. And so we come to the wedding day of King Solomon, and we see the commitment that they have to each other found in the passage that we just read. Marriage is a big commitment, would you agree? We vow to be with one another in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, till death do we part. It's amazing that God can give us a vow of purity and faithfulness. You see, Christian marriage is very different from the world. Notice what the bride says, even on the day of her wedding. She says, O daughters of Jerusalem, don't stir up love until it's time. Here is a girl that has waited in purity, in accountability, in visibility. She's been seen of all people. She's not snuck around and stirred up love and tempted herself and tempted Solomon. She says earlier in the book, she's not like those who cover their faces and sneak in like the prostitutes did at night to try to tempt men. This is a girl who vowed long before her wedding day to be pure and faithful to Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that even on this day, Barry and Mamie, being not young anymore, not as young as some of us, they didn't make any excuses. They became accountable to the elders and to the people of this church. Lovingly, gladly be accountable. Even as grown adults, they said, we don't want to stir up love until it's time. Because they knew that a greater vow that they have than to each other is the vow that they have to Jesus Christ. How about you? Is your greatest vow to Jesus? Do you remember that day when you were born again, when God filled you with His Holy Spirit and He gave you a new heart and He caused you to walk in His statutes and keep His judgments? Do you remember a new principle of life that entered into you? Has that occurred in your life? If it has not, the Bible says you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And any vow you try to make, you're going to break because you don't have the power for holiness unless you've been born again. Here is a young farm girl who, because she was born again, because she had trusted in the Lord with all of her heart, trusted in His redemption and His forgiveness, she could make a vow of purity. Can I tell you that God can keep His children pure? Everything that you see around us is advertised with sensuality, and it prostitutes the very form of a woman that should be protected. We as Christians should shine as lights. Our daughters should be virgins on their wedding day. Amen? Our sons should be virgins on their wedding day. Can I get a witness here? Purity. Any coward can take advantage of a woman. But it takes a real man to be pure himself and to protect the woman that he loves. And not to touch her until it's time. Until by the power vested in me or any minister and you are proclaimed man and wife. And by the way, you're not married until you're married. Well, I'm going to get married. You don't know that. You don't know that. And we all as godly men know that she's not ours until we say, I do. She still belongs to her family. A vow of faithfulness is absolutely important. And by the way, today, Barry and Mamie, you are vowing that vow of faithfulness to God first. But also, you are abandoning all others to be one together. And that means you abandon some of your friendships that are of the opposite gender. Because there can be no competition. I know for Jill and I, we kind of joined our Facebook page together. I wanted to advertise, I am not available, although I didn't have Facebook when I got married. But when it came out, I wanted to advertise, I belong to somebody else. And we don't have two bank accounts either. When we stir up love, we become one. We have one bank account. We have one vision. We have one desire. That's a big vow. There's of course a vow of devotion to God. Look at verse 6. It says, "What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant?" When you read this, there's only one image that an Israelite would have in their mind when they read this poetry. A column of smoke in the wilderness was the identifiable and manifest presence of God. And you know the story of redemption, don't you? That through Abraham, God promised to bless the whole world, that every nation in the world would be blessed through Abraham, because through Abraham would come Jesus Christ. And you know the story of how they were multiplied. And they went into Egypt and multiplied. There was a famine during the time of Joseph. They were protected in Egypt. But they multiplied, and a new Pharaoh came and took the entire population of Israelites into slavery for over 400 years. And then a deliverer came. God called Moses when he was 80 years old. There was a burning bush. And Moses, even though he was not articulate, he responded. God uses weak people, doesn't he? And so Moses goes to Egypt in the power of God. But it wasn't Moses who delivered the children of Israel. After 10 plagues that God sent to demonstrate his power and even his mercy, because even though he sent 10 plagues, he didn't destroy Egypt entirely, did he? So even those plagues were merciful. And yet Pharaoh said, "Get these people out of here. I don't want this mess anymore." And as they left, he changed his mind. He was so constantly double-minded. And he got all of his armies to pursue the Israelites. And what happened? They were literally between a rock and a hard place. They were between the mountains. They were by the armies that were pursuing them. And there was the Red Sea. And God made the sea turn into dry land. Right? And they walked through in such a beautiful way. What about the army pursuing them? Well, behind them was the cloud of glory, that column of smoke, that glorious pillar of light that shone the glory of God Himself. And the Bible says that God fought for the Israelites, and the rider and its horse were cast into the sea. God opened that Red Sea, and they all the children of Israel came to the other side. And then what did God do? He closed the sea. And without military generals, without equipment, the children of Israel dominated the world power of that time. Oh, do you know about the presence of God? I have never seen the pillar of glory, but I have experienced the presence of glory in my heart. How about you? If you are a believer, then you are the temple of the living God. And this is the picture of Solomon and his bride. When the servants would carry that carriage, it would be Solomon and his bride. That was the tradition. They would be carried forth. And that is why they say, what? Or in other words, who is this? Two, we could say, spirit-filled people. Two columns of smoke. Two people who were temples of the living God. And they were coming out of the wilderness. You know that after the children of Israel were delivered, they did not immediately enter into the promised land, but God protected them in the wilderness. Do you remember their shoes and their clothes did not wear out, right? And remember, God fed them with manna and quail every morning. Can you testify as a Christian that God cares about you? He says, through His Son, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never. I mean, there's a lot of negatives in that verse. He's saying, no, 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 never, never. I will never leave you. Once God saves you, He who has begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete His work in you. Oh, Barry and Mamie, I'm so thankful you all are getting married today. Because when I look at you both, I see the column of smoke coming out of the wilderness. Oh, you've been through so much in your lives. But God has sustained you, has He not? You've never lacked food. You've never lacked clothing. And you've never lacked the comforting presence of God that forgives all of your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed my transgressions from me. You're like columns of smoke coming out of the wilderness together. So it is a vow of devotion to God and spiritual nourishment and authentic worship. Listen, a man and his wife, it's not just about comfort and companionship. It's about growing and changing into the image of Jesus Christ. The greatest goal that we ought to have as Christians is not to have a 3-bedroom house with a 2-car garage. Because when Jesus comes again, it's going to burn up real good. Now, I like cars and I like houses and I like vacations and all those things are wonderful, but they are not what we live for. They're not our God. Jesus is our God, and marriage is designed not only to draw you closer to each other, that's not the main thing. You should do that. But as you draw closer to each other, you should be drawing closer to each other because you're drawing nearer and nearer to God. And so there is a vow of devotion to God. It says that they come out of the wilderness. And this wilderness idea has very picturesque meaning. To be out in the wilderness means that you've left Egypt. That you're living separate from this world. Again, the bride of Christ is juxtaposed to the Babylonian harlot of this world. Which one are you a part of? Are you a part of the bride? Or are you a part of the harlot? Which one? The Bible says that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, if you have a horse and you have a cow or whatever, a donkey, two different animals, they're not going to be going in the same direction, are they? You have to be equally yoked together in Jesus, going in the same direction. And so we should never enter into marriage unless both have the Lord. You have to be equally yoked. And I've witnessed Barry and Mamie and their lives. And they don't love the world, and they don't love the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They don't live comfortably in sin. They don't love the world. You know what they love? They love their Savior. They love Jesus. And though they are in the world, they are not of the world. They are citizens of heaven. They are citizens of where God dwells, the realm of God. Notice as well, it says here in verse 6, what is that coming up from the wilderness? What is that? This, now we come thirdly to a vow of preference, because Solomon has chosen a poor orphan farm girl. He's chosen her. He could have had anyone that he wanted, right? He's the king. And so as they see Solomon in his carriage, they maybe have seen this Shulamite farm girl. And remember in chapter 1, if you've read the Song of Solomon, she's worn and weary. She says, I haven't really kept myself up. I've been working on the vineyard so much. But Solomon looked beyond the beauty that is only skin deep. He saw a woman that was devoted to the Lord. And he chose her. I believe that Barry and Mamie have set a very high standard and an excellent standard for our church. Why are they in love with each other? Why have they chosen each other? I can tell you, it begins with Jesus. It begins with Jesus. Now, I think Barry has chosen a very beautiful bride. There's beauty there. Right? But you know, beauty fades. You know, we all turn into raisins. We all get old. I'm watching my dad. He's 82 years old. I remember when we used to play football, and now I'm installing things in his house so that he can lean on bars and get around. Hey, it's going to happen to you one day. Hopefully, unless you die before then. Right? But listen, you don't choose people just because of their pretty face. You choose in marriage because of their sanctified heart, their hunger for holiness. And so there's a vow of preference. And they've seen how Solomon has, through his riches, enriched his bride. And I believe when there's holiness in your heart, it shines upon your face. You can see the difference when someone walks in the room and they're walking with God. In their very character, in their very, the atmosphere and the aroma of Christ comes with them. So they've come out of the wilderness, but they're perfumed. Perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all fragrant powders of a merchant. And this is our fourth idea, a vow of permanence. These are expensive ointments in the ancient world. In other words, Solomon is going all out for his bride because this is a permanent union. Till death parts us. And that's one thing we ask of our young people and our not so young people that get married, is that are you willing to stay together and form that picture of Christ in the church till death parts you? Why is that so important? Because Jesus will never leave us. Because God gives us a union with Him that will never be broken. Hallelujah! It's a vow of permanence. It's a vow of protection. Verse 7 and 8. Solomon doesn't come alone. It says, around this carriage are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. Solomon is surrounded, as it were, by the Navy SEALs of his day, by the Green Berets of his day. And this brings us to the idea that men are to nourish and cherish and provide for and protect their wives. It is not her responsibility to bring home the bacon. Man, it's your responsibility. Don't put that on her. Don't make her a man. Let her be a woman. Now if she's a Proverbs 31 woman, she can apply herself to many endeavors, as many as she likes. But her primary focus is the home. And so she should not be the primary breadwinner. Can I get an amen? Amen. A man is to be the head of the home. And to be the one when things go bump in the night. You don't nudge your wife and say, honey, can you look for that? Some of you have done that, haven't you? Okay. You say you've stopped preaching and you've gone to meddling, Matt. Christ has had an infinite love for His church, hasn't He? And there is no warrior like our Lord. And He went up against the fiends and the foes of hell. And He rescued you, His bride. And they nailed Him to a cross. He was nailed to that cross for His bride. And they put Him in the grave. But the grave could not hold Him. What a mighty Christ we have. The sin that put Him there on that cross could not hold Him. He conquered sin and death and the grave. There is no victory in the grave. Death has no victory, no sting. Amen? We have a mighty warrior. Our Christ is a mighty warrior. And is there spiritual warfare in this world? As we join together, there is warfare. We are on an earth that is filled with demons. I mean, if you could see them, it would be so dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. But what is a demon compared to our Lord Jesus Christ? The bottomless pit has been opened and Apollyon stands with all of the billions and billions of his hordes of demons standing against the church. And he thinks he's going to be victorious. But with one simple word, Christ defeats them all. You are part of the bride if you've trusted in Jesus. And Christ is your mighty warrior. Remember Ephesians 6, we're to stand. And who are we to stand in the power of His might, not in your might? You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and no foe can harm you. No weapon formed against you can terrorize you or hurt you, because His is the kingdom and the power and the victory forever and ever. Amen. And so there is this vow of protection that Barry today makes to Mamie. And he's going to be a picture of Christ. And there's anger in our lives. Isn't there anger? Do you have anger? If you're not angry as a Christian, you're probably not a Christian. There are things we should be angry about, right? Does Christ have a mighty wrath? He's not only the Lamb of God, He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so there is this tenderness that Christ has towards his church. But oh, towards the enemies of the church, he's a destroying lion. And woe to you who will be crushed by the winepress of the wrath of God when that lion awakes. And so it is in marriage. There are many things that irritate us. There are many things that hurt us in marriage. When you come to be married, you press two people together. Paul says there'll be much trouble in marriage. And the word trouble means to be pressed together uncomfortably. Right? Come on. You know it's true. But when that uncomfortableness occurs in marriage, we are not to retain our rights. We are not to demand when we are personally injured. We're not to demand justice. We're to be like Jesus is, a lamb. Before her shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. When we are reviled, we are not to revile again. When we are injured and insulted, we are not to return evil for evil, but we're to return good for evil. We're to be like a lamb in our marriage. But when it comes to something that would threaten our marriage, we're to get good and angry like a lion. We're to roar, "Don't you dare threaten this precious union." That's the picture. That's the picture. And so it's a vow of protection. And it's a vow of provision, verses 9 and 10. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Some of our young people would like to get married, but they're not at the place where they can get married. You have to love Jesus to get married. You also have to have a decent job. Because you got to pay the bills. And part of protection is provision. You don't want your bride out there in the elements begging for food. You need to have a decent job. Solomon had a job, kind of. He was the king of Israel. He had all that his bride could ever need. And when it came to his wedding day, he spared no expense. More important than the silver and the gold that made the chariot, it says the daughters of Jerusalem wove the fabric with love. When you enter into marriage, you need to be able to provide for your wife. But that is not only materially, you need to do that materially. But how about your local church? How about the local expression of the bride of Christ? You need to have a place where your wife and you can be rooted and grounded in love, where you can have relationships, where you are together with the body of Christ, and you can grow and change into the image of Christ together. You need to be part of a fabric, a community of Christ's love. And as we think of our Lord, has our Lord spared any expense when it comes to his bride? Did he not pour out his blood there on Calvary? Did he not cry out when he gave everything that he had and he said, "It is finished"? Christ has done everything for us. And that's where people get really confused today. People think in order to enter into heaven, you've got to have God's love, of course. But you also need to have church membership, and you need to have good works, and you need to have, you need to try to keep the Ten Commandments in order to get into heaven. Can I just say that when Christ came for his bride, he paid it all. He doesn't ask us to get on the cross. He doesn't ask us to add to his atonement, his blood atonement for our sins. And so, are there good works in the Christian life? Is there church membership? Do we try to keep the law of God because we love God? Absolutely. But we don't do those things in exchange for salvation. We do those things because we have salvation. The difference between those two things is heaven and hell. Can I just say your good works are not your savior? Your church membership is not your savior. The way you sing these hymns is not your savior. The way you keep God's commandments is not your savior. Our savior is named Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. What a mighty savior we have. He does not need help with our redemption. He's paid it all. He's done it all. Just rest and stop striving. Stop trying to save yourself. Rest in him. Trust in him. Oh, be still and know that he is God. And this is an interesting part of the wedding ceremony of Solomon's wedding in verse 11. It says, "Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of heart." Well, I thought Solomon was a king. What's his mama doing here? Why does he need his mama's approval? Did you know that Isaac was 40 years old and he submitted to his father Abraham for his father to find him a bride? And his father sent out Eliezer, and Isaac was 40 years old. It's not just young people that need accountability. We need accountability at every stage of our life. And you might be older and you may not have mama and daddy. I was not raised with a father. But I have 100 fathers. My mama died when I was 15, but I have 100 mothers. This church is my mothers and fathers. You are my mothers. You are my fathers. And Barry and Mamie, though they have walked with the Lord and loved the Lord for years and years of their lives, they've not grown so perfect that they don't desperately need accountability. And they have the spirit of humility, the humility of a little child. You see, that's how you know someone is mature, when they're teachable and moldable. You know, the more I learn, the more I don't know. I realize I don't know very much. The more teachable and humble and childlike I become as I become more and more mature into the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for Miss Mamie and Mr. Barry, because they are the picture of childlike humility. Oh, that all of us would be like that and follow them as they follow Jesus Christ. And so, there is this vow of proper approval. They have asked for all of those who are wise among them, those that are closest to them, to approve of their wedding. And we have all approved, Brother Barry and Miss Mamie. We say, glory be to God for this wedding today. God has done this. And today we're going to say what God has joined together. Let not man separate. God's got his fingerprints all over this wedding. And finally, it's a vow of preparation. It says that Solomon rejoiced on his wedding day, the day of the gladness of his heart. Now, there are many difficulties ahead because we are in a war. We are not living in the manifested New Jerusalem. We are seated in the heavenlies. So spiritually, we are in union with Christ, where Christ is. But we live in this very painful, broken, sinful world that is in rebellion against the Almighty God. You've seen it, right? God said he wanted Adam and Eve to be married, not Adam and Steve. He said, let it be male and female, and you don't get to choose your gender. God chooses our gender. See, this is a wedding that we can rejoice in. This is a wedding that manifests the image of God to this broken world. And we can say, though there will be many sorrows and many difficulties ahead, my joy is Jesus. Barry's joy, Mamie's joy is Jesus. The psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David said in Psalm 63, that the loving kindness of God, the hesed, that unrelenting covenant love of God is better than anything this world can offer. If you have Jesus, you have all you need. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wedding that is about to take place. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the things that are about to happen, the vows that are about to be given. We ask that you would do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think through Mamie and Barry and this marriage. And we thank you that we get to witness a picture of the last day today when God's people descends from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, Jesus, come quickly. But if you tarry, Lord, would you bless this marriage that we're about to vow and consecrate for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.